We turn back to Genesis chapter 7, please. Before we get into these verses, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercies toward us. And Lord, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He died for the ungodly. Lord, while we were sinners, a way of escape, a way was prepared for safety, security. And Lord, in time, you called your people by our own names. You called us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord, for such mercy. Lord, let us move with fear as in the days of Noah and take comfort and security in the call of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us today as we've assembled. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, I'd like to draw some comparisons. You know, it's hard to imagine things on a scale that we have no comparison by. So let's make some comparisons so we can draw a scale. We're dealing with a volume of water. The world was covered in water. Okay? So, you know what a gallon looks like, right? You've seen a gallon of something in your refrigerator. If you haven't seen a gallon of something, I'll be happy to show you a gallon. The average bathtub holds between 40 and 110 gallons of water. That's a lot. You know, try to drink 40 to 110 gallons of water, and you'll see how much water that is. The average swimming pool in the United States is 14 feet by 28 feet by 6.5 feet deep. That is averaging between 13 and 15,000 gallons of water. The earth has a surface area of 196.9 square miles. Okay, that doesn't sound like a lot. Only 196 square miles. To put that in a little bit of perspective, the Atlantic Ocean by itself, it's estimated, has over 310 cubic kilometers of water in it. 310 million cubic kilometers. Well, how much is a cubic kilometer? A cubic kilometer, one cubic kilometer, is 264 billion, with a B, gallons. And guess what? That's the Atlantic Ocean. It's at sea level. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the ocean is at sea level. It hasn't covered anything yet. So just water that's in the ocean, in the Atlantic Ocean, has 310 million times 264 billion before it covers anything. We're dealing with large amounts of water. Large amounts of water. And that hasn't considered that Everest goes up over 29,000 feet. So as the surface area goes up, it also gets bigger. Think of a ball. Okay, you have a golf ball in your hand, and as it gets bigger, it gets exponentially bigger by the time it becomes a baseball or a basketball. Okay, it gets bigger, exponentially bigger. So these numbers that we're throwing out are how the world is, not how the world was when it was covered by water. That's a huge amount of water. In Genesis chapter 7, in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." God's word will come to pass. It shall stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not pass away. That's what He has said. His word is above His own name, He has said in another place. When God says that He demands holiness and He will judge anything but, He means it. And when He says, "Noah, I will save you from devastation," and when He says, Joey, I have saved you through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. We can believe it. His word is sure. His word is sure. We can believe it. Verse 10 is the simple overview. Okay? Verses 10 through 16 represent an overview or a review of the account of the flood. And then after verse 16 down through verse 24, it tells us what actually happened there. But verses 10 through 16 is the review. Verse 10 is the simple overview. God said it would flood, it flooded. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. This tells us how God had power to create the heavens and the earth. He had power to time it so when the time was right that He would break forth these fountains that He had created. It didn't happen too early. It didn't happen too late. And the same day that God had determined it, that's when it happened. And those fountains of the deep that were broken up were His fountains. Those are fountains that He had created for the purpose of breaking them forth in judgment. This wasn't God's dam that He had created and the devil pricked a hole in it. God created these reservoirs of water and He purposed them that they would be let loose. He had the power to create it. He had the power to open it. And He designed these things in creation. He is God. He has the ability to do such things. In verse 12 it says, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. God says 40 days. He means 40 days. He told us, as we read this morning, then in 70 days, in verse 4, in 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days. In the first week of creation, we read that the morning and the evening were the first day. We're talking about literal days on the earth. When God says, I'll do it for 40 days, He means 40 days. When God said that Jesus has to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, He means 3 days and three nights, not parts of 3 days. Amen. Right? not buried on Friday and risen on Sunday. That's poor math. Amen. 72 hours. So this is 40 literal days. So what can Israel, by the mouth and pen of Moses, learn? And what can we learn today? That our God is loving. He is just. But He's not like me. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He says He's true to His word. He is. We can take Him at His word, which is a great thing. But sinner, it's a thing to be amazed at. It's a terrible thing. Terrible, I mean mighty. It's a mighty thing. You know, toward the end of the war, MacArthur said a corregidor, he told him that in the Philippines, I shall return. And those people all but idolized that man. Why? Because unlike many Americans, he actually did what he said he was going to do. He went back. Well, it was a great thing that he did, but he's still just a man. Well, God is not a man that he would sin. God is God. He does hold true to His word. 40 days, 40 nights. Verse 14. He tells us who was going to be saved, and He tells us by what means they were going to be saved. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. There's the people, there's the who, and there's the how. Those were all that were to be, all that were determined to be saved were saved. They and every beast after his kind, just like God told him earlier, you get the clean and the unclean after their kind. And all the cattle, and they were situated in such a way that they were able to reproduce. And it takes a certain type of each kind to reproduce. And all the male and female, he has said a couple different times. And all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing after every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. After his kind. And every fowl after his kind. Every bird of every sort. All that were determined were saved. But look, in verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. Unto Noah into the ark. Remember, God was in the ark. He said, come. Unto Noah, into God, into the ark. Two and two of all flesh, or in pairs, wherein is the breath of life. The word in two, he didn't say come next to the ark. He didn't say come be on top of the ark or be around the ark or look at the ark and make sure it's okay and consider the ark and decide whether or not you want to come into the ark or take this ark and change it somehow so it meets your needs because you don't quite like that ark. No, he says, come into the ark. Come into this ark. There was only one ark. See, a lot of false religion, all false religion, has started that way. They try to build a better boat. There's only one boat that pictures Christ. Any other structure or means of salvation is a counterfeit and not worthy of acceptance. Just being aware that they needed to be in the ark did not save them. Or believing the report of God's judgment would not save them. They must have been found in the ark. The word into it means an expression of movement or action with the result that someone or something becomes enclosed or surrounded by something else. So that's a very basic definition. But they weren't hanging out the window or you know, on a ladder waving goodbye. You know, they were completely inside the ark. Just as one must be completely enveloped in the love and the mercy and grace of God. He didn't say, you float one way and hold onto the boat something. No, the buoyancy was the effort of the ark. The safety, the salvation was in the ark. There was no working of Noah in the flood. Noah was a true man of faith. Noah's perfect, just life was particularly noted as a walk with God, and he led his family and pointed the world to Christ. Imagine that. A man that had the wisdom, ability, desire, humility, great and graciousness that led his family in the Lord, and they followed him without any notable resistance. They had faith. You know, it took a great amount of faith for Isaac to lay himself on an altar as a grown person and let his aged dad hold a knife to him. That took great faith. It took faith for these three men and their wives and Noah's wife to walk in that boat. It did. At no point did these people have a direct promise from God, did they? Noah had a direct promise. But having faith in that promise by the mouth of Noah, that took faith. They went into the ark, but they went unto Noah. That's what it says. It says they went unto Noah into the ark. Words are important. That's profound. If we position ourselves to think of ourselves as Noah, we should be so cautious that we should lead everything, in everything be leading others into the safety of Christ. In everything, his witness for 120 years was pointing to the safety that was in the promise of God. Without wavering, without exception, without excuse, without a care to the present world, Noah pointed to the salvation of God. And they followed him. With only caring for the promises and the person of Jesus Christ, he followed him. Now, they knew him as Messiah or Jehovah, as the Lord. But they had that faith. They look forward. We look back to what was done. And as we position ourselves to think of ourselves as Noah's family, because again, we are all at some point a mentor, and all of us have mentors. As we're following others to Christ, we should only follow those who would lead us to Christ. It would be insanity for Ham, Shem, or Japheth to follow any other person in any other direction than that of safety. Any other direction would bring nothing but destruction. Any other leader going any other way brings the reward of sinfulness. Men of God, our responsibility is to lead in the things of God. But men and women of God, our responsibility is to follow in the things of God. We're to be missionaries, and that missionary work starts at home. The missionary work for Noah started at home. We're to be led and follow after the things of God, pointing to Christ. In verse 16 it says, and they went in. They didn't just follow with their hearts or follow with lip service. They actually went in. They did it. They went in. Went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Everyone that God commanded to be saved was saved. That's a true fact. That's redundant. True fact. That's a fact, and it's true. They went in. They weren't screaming or kicking, but were made willing in the day of God's power. And truly, this was a day of God's power. It was a true display of His authoritative right over His creation. He will exercise justice. Let's look in Psalm chapter 110. The 110th Psalm, please. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, your footrest, your prop, until you display complete control over all your enemies. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou, speaking of Christ, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning or end. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Well, we had already seen that Cain had established through his lineage some people that had cities named after him. There were kingdoms. There truly were kings on the earth at this time. And God displayed his power over them all. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Now think of it. The whole world wiped out. Think of the death that was floating on top of those waters for 150 days. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. God, he is powerful. He has the right. He is the king. He's king of kings, we know. And everyone that God shuts up in grace is secure forever. You know, we can read, and let's do that in Romans chapter 8. When God secures someone, they're secure. There's no part security. There's no security with exceptions. You're either secure or you're not. So you either have the security of Christ being shut up in His grace, or you have no security in the efforts of your own hands. But begin reading there in verse, we can read in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We could certainly say that all things work together good for Noah and his family. Was it good for the people of the earth? No, there's a condition there. The condition is to them that love God. It was a terrible thing for the people on the earth when they drown. But to those that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, to those eight that were saved alive, it worked out pretty great. Worked out pretty swell. For whom He did foreknow, Noah, his wife, his three kids, and three daughters-in-law, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, in part, in this life, He walked with God. But that total confirmation, that total transformation to the image of His dear Son came in death, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate to be on the boat or to be in Christ, them He also called. Remember, God called Noah into the ark. He called him and said, come. And whom He called, He didn't call everybody, but whom He called, Noah and his family, them He also justified. They were just. He was found just and righteous. They were justified. How are they justified? They were justified by faith, through grace, through the work of God. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Every one of those words, predestined, called, justified, glorified, those are all words that are used by the Apostle Paul to say that God did something. You can't say that any of us did those things. God did those things. And there were evidences in our life that God did those things. And there were evidences in Noah's life that God had done those things. And then he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God says you're going to be safe in the boat from the water, He means it. And if He says you're going to be unsafe in your own sinful condition, then He means that too. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give freely us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to drown Noah while he's safe in the ark? Which man was going to say no? You can't be saved that way. You're not safe in that ark. Who? How could you? It is God that justified. It's God that set Noah apart. It's God that put Noah or called Noah into the safety of the ark. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. If Christ says you're saved and free from your sin and born again and shall be with Him and live forever, well, that settles it. No one can undo what God has done. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession or pleas for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who would separate Noah from the safety of that ark? He didn't leave until God said, go forth and multiply. You can't separate someone from the love of God. How can you undo God's favor? Shall tribulation, look, he exhausts the human language here. Shall tribulation or a good working over, is that going to, a circumstance, is that going to do it? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? Or peril or sword? Could somebody act on you and take the grace of God away from you? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just conquerors, we're only conquerors through him that loved us and saved us. Noah was only a conqueror in the old world through the love and the mercy of him that saved him. Amen. Paul says, for I am persuaded, as the brother read this morning in the different places possibly you could go, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, You can't go deep enough, you can't go high enough, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Past, present, future, high, low, power, whatever. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, which is expressing movement or action with the result that someone or something becomes enclosed or surrounded by something else in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as we look at it that way, the parallel that the ark represents Christ is pretty obvious. Indeed, it was God's power that saved Noah. Here in verse 16, we also see sinner, a pretty vivid scene. Imagine the scene here. Sinner, you've been mocking Noah and his family for 120 years. You make fun of that man that stands before you week after week in your own heart, week after week. You deny the word of God week after week. Well, they did it for 120 years. You see that this thing is near completion. You see every kind of animal on display. You see things happening. Maybe someone around you has recently been saved, and you see evidence of the grace of God. Of every kind of animal, you see a parade marching orderly with a purpose into an ark. People love parades. I can't stand them. People love parades. My mom used to make me watch the Macy Day Parade every year, and I couldn't stand it. My least favorite 3 hours all year long was watching that parade. But people love that stuff. But here's this parade going on, these animals. What a bizarre demonstration. I'm sure there were some animals that folks were seeing this time that they'd never seen before in their lives. What in the world's that? What do we call that? And why isn't that thing eating that thing? What's going on here? Perhaps the people were saying at this time, hey, let's throw Noah a party. This is the day he's waiting on. Let's throw him a party and kind of laugh at him a little bit. Or better yet, let's try to ruin him. Let's try to upset this thing. It's the thing he's been waiting on. Let's try to see if we can turn it upside down. Let's try to destroy his work and break his spirits. Let's all exercise this evil and sinfulness. You know, those demons we read about. They're still on the earth. They're still bothering men. These giants in the land, these men of renown, they were still on the earth. Let's use all that evil that filled our hearts with violence continually and try to disrupt things for Noah. Okay, tell you what, you cannot disrupt God's method of doing things. He will have his way. And these men could not have undone anything Noah was doing. But maybe they said, hey, Noah, is it time? Ha, ha, ha. Noah, have you heard from God lately? Ha, 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 ha. Hey, Noah, is this going to take long? I've got some things to do. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, no, I'm busy. I can't go see what Noah's doing today. Hey, Noah. Or perhaps they just sat in silence. Maybe they wondered, hey, you know, Noah, I don't believe a word he says, but that guy's pretty passionate about these things. Maybe there's something wrong with Noah, or maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm missing something. You see, just knowing that there's a God and knowing he will judge sin and that salvation was in the ark did not save a single person. Knowing God is sovereign, that he will judge your sins, and that Christ as the Son of God will not save a single person. You got to be in the boat. You must be in Jesus Christ. When he sees the blood, he will pass over you in judgment. Without blood, without blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. Anywhere else will mean certain destruction. You must be in Jesus Christ. Must be in him. Then, imagine that scene. As these men and women were observing all these things, without warning, the door, without pulleys, without anything, shucks. Look at that again. Verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't reach out and grab the handle and shut the door. There wasn't a mechanism in place for that. There was no human interface or mechanisms in closing this door. God himself seals his people in the safety, serenity, and security of the ark. God did it. What a sweet refrain. God did it. It was God that shut them up in there. The Lord provided their safety. You remember, they had pitch or atonement all around. Well, I'm convinced when it was shut that God also put that pitch or atonement all over the outside of the door too. He didn't want any leaks in there. He shut it. It was shut. They were shut up in the atonement of the ark. That door was shut by God himself. The grace of God, as we said this morning, shuts his people in safety. It shuts his people in. We're in. You can't get out. We're in. The holiness of God shuts sinfulness and wickedness out. Think about that. That door is shut. No one's getting in. No one's getting out. There was no prying. There was no amount of explosives. You could not dig or weld or whatever your way in or out. And there was no in between. There was nobody that was shut in that door in the balance. There were 8 inside and all the rest were outside. Now imagine after that parade and after that door was closed by God, we're seeing things that had never happened before, and it's pitch and atonement. The unthinkable happens. You have a couple of drips of water on your head. Drop, drop, then another, then a sprinkle. And in a rapid escalation, it's a downfall, a downpour. It happened a little bit yesterday. It was sunshiny. It was 100 degrees outside, it felt like. A little overcast and a little bit of wind and boom, it's coming down. What'd you say, 2.5 inches, something like that, in a very short amount of time. I can't imagine the power. We mentioned how many gallons and whatnot it would take to cover this earth. Well, if it happened in 40 days, then that's a pretty relentless, overwhelming amount of water. This is unthinkable because it had never rained before, as we said earlier. Imagine the first rainstorm ever was also the most violent and powerful rainstorm ever. Before this, in Genesis chapter 1, we read that the earth was covered above with a firmament. And water came from the mist in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. There was no rain. There was a dew that came across the earth. Rain? What's rain? You're going to make it rain? What's that, Noah? What was the response, you think, of these people when it started to rain? Do you think these people began clapping their hands and praising God and saying, "Oh wow, God's word finally came to pass"? No, I think I can tell you right now because Jesus said that as in the days of Noah will be the coming of the Son of Man. Turn over in Revelation chapter 16. The hearts of men have not changed. They're still full of evil. Continually. Look in Revelation chapter 16 and begin reading in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now there are certain judgments, 7 different angels pouring out 7 different judgments. And there came a great voice out of the temple or dwelling place of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." What a sobering phrase, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. Not much unlike a terrible storm. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. Well, there was a rainstorm such as not when men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into 3 parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And Great Babylon came in remembrance before God. That system of worship, that great and terrible system of worship came before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone weighing about a weight of a talent. Now a talent of gold is about 120 pounds or so. A talent of silver, less than that. But these are good sized hailstones. And what was the response? What's the natural response of man when God shows forth? And men blaspheme God. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. When that rain started coming, for the plague thereof was exceeding great, it says. When that rain started coming and people were starting to be washed away, men blasphemed God. Why? Because we're blasphemers. Men cursed God. So as Noah entered that ark and the door shut up in there and the rain started to fall, the evil of men were evidenced as blasphemy. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, just like God said it would be. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. So then the water came. When we had our flood back in 2016, it rained relentlessly for 4 days. And it was a little more than a drizzle, but it didn't stop. 90% of all structures in Denham Springs, Louisiana were underwater. 90%. Right now, almost 2 years later, people are still rebuilding. They're still crying and mourning over the devastation of the loss. People of faith were affected by that. It was devastation. In 2003, there was an ice storm in Kentucky. The ice fell for a little over a day, but it took over a month before my parents could get out from their house, from the trees being fallen down. Again, ice for a day. Y'all had a storm here last year in Texas. Still going through some things. I didn't experience that, and y'all didn't experience the ice storm or the flooding in Louisiana, but we have some things in common. In that we can surely understand that a little bit of God's power is a lot more than we can take. And we have no control over any of it. These are just small samples of God's power through the elements. Small. When these storms come, right now there's a tropical storm. I thought it was going to hit today, but it's still coming, I guess. How many people are in their prayer closets today? Please, God, don't let it hit me. It's God's storm. He can do with it whatever He wants. These are just glimpses of His power. Now imagine that these episodes had the intent to wipe clean the face of the earth. Not just unsettle us a little bit or kill two or three here and there, but to exterminate sin. It says that the ark was lifted above the earth. Well, a simple breakdown of this language, because water always finds its level. If the ark was above the earth, then the buoyancy of the ark means that the water was above all the earth, right? If water always finds its level and the ark was above the earth, the water was above the earth. There was no foothold. There was no dry place. There was no place to stand. The submersion of God's wrath was absolute. There wasn't a safety net. There wasn't a little dinghy that you could get on beside the ark. God is God, and He did what He said He was going to do. He also spared those He was going to spare. It says that in verse 17, the 40 days, the ark was lifted up. The ark was preserved. The contents were preserved. The ark didn't bust up. It was a sure thing to be inside. You see, there are no weak points in the salvation in Christ. It will survive. Christ did survive. He prevailed over the judgment of God. He went through it. He was judged in my place. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He was well-pleasing and accepted of the Father. He is a sure mechanism of salvation. He was not destroyed. Verse 18. The word prevail is on our terms list. We might think we know what that means. I thought I did. The word prevail means to exceed, confirm, or be put to more strength, or be stronger or valiant. To be stronger, to overcome, you could say. If you prevail, you overcome. Verse 18 says, the waters prevailed. The waters overcame or exceeded the bounds of all life on this earth. The judgment of God is prevailing. It accomplishes what God intends to accomplish. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. In other words, the water proved more powerful than the opposing forces. They were victorious. The water was victorious in what it was intended to do. And of course it was. Of course it was victorious. Based on who sent the water and the purpose he had in sending the water, who was going to stop the water? Who was going to stop it? This water sent by Jehovah. This water sent by El Shaddai and Elohim, the great God. Look, please, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens, He's still God, and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit, or breath, to them that walk therein. Spirit is also interpreted wind sometimes, or air. He gives us our breath. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. Oh, what a blessed promise. He's called us. He's called me. He's holding my hand. Brother, didn't you read that this morning, that God held the hand of David? Amen. And will keep thee. As long as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will be kept by the mercies of God. When He's no longer the acceptable Son of God, that's when I have reason or cause to doubt my salvation. And give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison. Well, that's me. I was blind and wretched and naked and imprisoned in my own sin. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. A lot of people have a lot of problems with that. They want to have their own measure of glory. They want to set up their own miniature kingdoms here on this earth. Or they want to have their own participation in their own salvation. They want to share glory with God. There's a song, there is a fountain. One of the lines in that song that I really don't care for says something about that we're going to share in His glory. I mean, I appreciate what the writer's probably trying to say, but it's His glory. I might observe it. I don't know how much I'll share in it. I don't know. It says, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He's not just a fortune teller, but He has purposed these things. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea. And all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. let them shout from the top of the mountains. So from the depths of the sea to the tops of the mountains and the worldwide, sing unto God. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, as a warrior. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, not boo-hoo cry, but shout. Yea, He'll roar. That was a roar. He shall prevail against His enemies. That's where we're going. He'll be victorious. He is victorious over His enemies. So it's just as much as the waters prevailed, same word, over these mountains, Christ has prevailed all the way. This was not a local flood, is what we're saying. This was a worldwide event. And again, God has the right and the power to do so. Should we reread Genesis chapter 1 through 3, or should we reread Job chapters 38 through 40? And try to review when exactly it was that God stopped being God? No, He's God. And this wrath was coming. It was coming. And it came. You know, all things point forward. You know, as we're moving forward, the next major event is going to be the rapture of the saints. And people have been talking about the rapture of the saints ever since Jesus resurrected and His people said, Lord, will You now restore the kingdom? And He said, it's not for you to know right now. Meaning, it will, but it's not for you to know right now. So for 2,000 years, people have been talking about these times. For 120 years, people dogged Noah for preaching righteousness. It's coming. That's the best I can tell you. It's coming. And I can't stop myself from sinning. I should, but I'm a sinner. And I really can't stop you from sinning. I have no power over you. And if I had the power to stop myself or other people from sinning, don't you think I would execute it? Wouldn't I do it? Wouldn't I stop myself from sinning if I could? We can try to tame a little bit of nature, a dog or something, a horse. But we can't make the sun to stand still. We can't make the streams to flow backwards. We can't part seas. We can't make the sun to turn His blood and the moon to turn His blood. We can't make it rain and not rain. Only God can do these things. And when these things come to pass, again, we must know that it's the hand of God. Repent. Sinner, repent. Saved person, rejoice. Rejoice. And the waters prevail. Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, or from the highest point on the earth, 15 cubits straight up from that, and the mountains were covered. I think this is very interesting. 15 cubits equals, guess what? 22 and a half feet. Okay? 22 and a half feet. Why is that important? Through an examination of the Bible, Goliath was the tallest man ever recorded. And estimates for Goliath were between 9 and 11 feet. So Richard estimates 11 feet. So at best, man was only half tall enough to survive. Man is only half good enough, which means not good enough at all, to survive God's wrath. Even the most adequate man was not half as good to survive the wrath of God. And when you're talking about life and death and judgment and preservation, unless you're 100%, you're 0%. You're drowned. But let that sink in. No matter how good, how smart, how strong, how able, how willing, how charming, bloodline, whatever, you'll never be good enough, smart enough, strong enough, able enough, willing enough, charming enough, or have rich enough blood to achieve, win, or survive in the day of God's fury. That's overwhelming just to say. You must be born again. You must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, you must be born again. So imagine that. As these waters came, and we've talked about this, as the waters came in a gush, these men, best they could, were heaping themselves. They were toiling themselves, trying to get to the highest place. Maybe they were even building things as fast as they could. But in doing so, you cannot work your way to any preservation. It cannot be done. And in verse 21, as the water came 15 cubits over, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. All flesh died that moved upon the earth. Both of fowl and cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. There was no man that was not accounted for. Every man was accounted for. You could hear it maybe. Noah, let us in, Noah. Help us, Noah. Please, Noah. I believe you now, Noah. Help! When that rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, that word is plural, torments, where could he go? And what would he do? What would you do to flee from the flames of the fire of God's judgment? Well, that man said, hey, you know, send Lazarus so he can tell my brothers not to come to this place. And what did Abraham tell him? Though one raised from the dead, they won't believe him. Jesus rose from the dead, and nobody believes that. You can't unless God reveal it unto you. With these men, where would they go? I'm sure as they were drowning, as many as they could, they positioned themselves in the highest peaks. And maybe they tried to, can you imagine the claw marks that were on that boat? And people just pushing each other down, trying to get higher and escape that wrath. And it can't be done. How was anyone saved? How could anyone be saved in something like that? Answer that. How is anyone saved? Well, they were saved in the ark in Noah's day. We are saved by Christ. That's it. In Christ alone, our hope is found. In Christ alone. Verses 22 through 24 make a summary here. All those whose nostrils was the breath of life. Remember, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. Of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Oh, Joey, that's not fair. That's not fair at all. Thank God he provides. Thank God he saved eight. Thank God he saved us, few people here. In verses 23 through 24, even if you could survive that initial blast of judgment, how long could you make it? It says that the waters prevailed for 150 days. Could you tread water for 150 days without food and without any kind of atmosphere protecting you from the sun? And it says that everything died on the dry land, but it doesn't say a thing about those things in the deep. Could you survive knowing that those monsters were below you in the deep? I don't think I could have. I can't stand deep water. Knowing that those giants of the ocean, of the seas, were beneath. What a banquet that must have been. There's coming another banquet soon. The banquet of the Almighty, where He's going to call the fowls of the air to come dine. When Christ, being God, considered the wrath of God, He sweat great drops of blood. That should terrify us. But sinner, if you're here outside of Christ, that should terrify you. If Christ, knowing the judgment of God and knowing the holiness of God, being God, in Luke chapter 22, sweat drops of blood because He would soon be absorbing the wrath of God, then we should surely at least be nervous about it, be anxious about it. But if we knew, if I knew how sinful my sin really was, I don't think my body could contain the anguish of it. Look at this. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw," or not far away. Well, maybe a little farther, depending on how far you can throw a stone. If that were me, it wouldn't be very far at all. "And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, Lord, that this could happen. Father, if there's any other way that you could save Noah and his family alive without having the ark, do it." He's not saying for this for his benefit. He's saying it for ours, showing us that there was no other way of salvation. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That word agony, however you make notes, circle it, underline it, I don't know, whatever you do. That word agony only appears in the Bible one time. It means of severe mental struggle or emotion, anguish. It means a struggle for victory. The imagery there is a gymnast in exercise, the tension there. If you can imagine those people on those rings holding themselves, the tension in their muscles between those rings, or a wrestling. Circumstantially, I used to have a personal firewood business, and we had a hydraulic splitter. One day we put in this piece of wood, and it was twisted and knotted and had nowhere to go. We put this splitter on, every other piece of wood, it just boomed, no problem. Well, this wood, it was grinding, you could hear it creaking, it was sweating. You could sense the tension in it. Well, when it popped, it cracked my buddy right between the eyes, knocked him out cold. But there was a tension there. That wood was in agony. Well, Christ was in agony. He was in an exercise. He was in a struggle. He knew the judgment and justice of God was hours away. He knew that was going to be upon him. He knew he was going to come out on the other side. He was God. He knew that he would be victorious. And he was still in agony about it. Sinner, you will not be victorious. That's why hell is forever. You will not be victorious. That agony, that exercise, and that struggle, that anguish will be eternal. It's coming for all those who are in unbelief. It's coming. By the word of God, judgment is coming. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Joey, what must I do to be saved? How can I flee this terrible wrath? What can I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. No, there's got to be more. I got to do something else. What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe. Believe that you're a sinner. Side with God. That's what repentance means. That means you side with God saying, God, I am wrong. I have sinned against you. I have violated your commandment. That's what sin is. I have violated your law. I side with you. I deserve your judgment. Have mercy on me. My God, have mercy on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believer, thank God. Let's thank God. We should thank God that He said, I have provided you a mechanism of salvation. I have provided you a means of escape. I have provided you a refuge from the wrath to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And together we shall spend eternity with Christ. What a great and wonderful thing. You can't pass that deal up. That's a bargain, I tell you. Believe. Believe and live that just and blameless life walking with God. We'll read the first line of chapter 8, and God remembered Noah. Not only does God save us in the ark, but He's got His mind on us. He never did not remember Noah. His mind was eternally on Noah. His mind was eternally on me. If you're in Christ, His mind is eternally on you. Just think, hey, wow, God remembered old Joey, and God remembered old Gary. God remembered old Logan. God remembers us. Not that He's forgetful. He keeps us on His mind at all times. Thank God. Thank God for such mercy. Again, we all deserve to be drowned in the sorrow of our own sinfulness. Thank God He does have that mechanism of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Brother Gary, do you have a song of invitation?